All right. Hey, let us memorize, recite our weekly memory verse. We memorize Bible verses because so that God's word may dwell within us, that we may be transformed. And the memory verse from last week, let's have it up on the screen. You ready? Starting with the reference, Mark chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. But I want no has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he says to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Mark chapter 2, verse 20, verses 10 and 11. This week's new memory verse, very important. We just talked about this already. It's the doctrine of the incarnation, right? John 1, verse 14. Say it together. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. Children, Minnie is waiting for you. Go and have a wonderful time with the puppet show. And don't forget, we're going to have the baked potato bar at the table of fellowship time later on. Okay. That first apartment that my wife and I moved in. How much was the rent? Was it a good deal? It wasn't the best apartment, I tell you. It was a tiny little thing, two small bedrooms, one bath. But my wife and I, we were dirt broke, dirt poor, and we were so thankful to the Lord for the new home. Question. Would you like to move into that house, that apartment? Government subsidized, too tiny bit? I don't think so. I don't think so. No. I can say this with a degree of confidence. I think every one of you lives in a better home. Why downgrade, upgrade, right? So here's a question about upgrading. You ready? One of the most expensive and luxurious homes in the world is the penthouse. Did you know that? Penthouse. Penthouse is often the tallest building in the city. It's a skyscraper, and at the very top of that, the tallest building in the city is the penthouse. Like in Edmonton, one of the most expensive, luxurious, sought-after penthouses is the Pearl Tower. When you're driving as far south, east, west, north as the Anthony Henday, you can see this little tiny thing just off the horizon, standing, tallest building. Guess how much the penthouse? Over 3 million. No, that's just one unit in this tower, right? But here's a question for you. Would you like to move in there? Let's say the money were no object. Okay. Someone's honest. Thank you. The rest of you, you're trying to be humble, but you lie. Now, here's something else. One of the most expensive penthouses in the world is in New York, Century Park. Here's a picture of it. It's called the Central Park Tower. Could you dim the light just for me, please? Okay. Do you see the Century Park? Do you see the Hudson River? This building is one of the tallest buildings in New York. And you see the top tier of the tallest building there? That's the penthouse. You know what it looks like on the inside? Let's take a peek, shall we? I feel like a realtor today. Look at that view. That's just one section of the penthouse. It's filled with 8 bedrooms. I'm not talking about just any bedrooms. Most luxurious, jaw-dropping looking bedrooms. And it's got 8 full bathrooms. On top of that, well, I'm just going to stop right there. Okay? Guess how much? 20 million. 20 million? No. How much? 60 million. Nope. 200. Getting closer. A little higher. American or Canadian? No, we're talking about Uncle Sam's U.S. dollars. Whopping $260 million. Okay. Here's my question to you. What would it take for you and for me to move in? Well, I don't think I'm being presumptuous when I say none of you could do it, even if you wanted. Okay? What's the point? Why is this preacher talking about some luxurious penthouses way out there? Well, here's the question. What about the penthouse? The penthouse. Not this penthouse is on the 131st level. The penthouse I'm talking about is above the clouds, above the atmosphere, above the Milky Way, all the way up to heaven, the penthouse where God resides. Here's the question. What would it take for you, me, or anyone else for that matter, to move in? And that's what I want to answer this morning. Let's go to the text. The series in which we are right now is called And God Moved In. It's about the incarnation, God becoming, taking on flesh. May I have the light back on, please? Thank you. And today's sermon title is In the Flesh. God moved in the flesh. May I encourage you to utilize the sermon notes in front of you by utilizing the QR code, and then you get to download the sermon outlines and the sermon notes. You can follow along. Receive the word of the Lord. It comes to us, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Now, before I read the scripture, it's very important. Listen, the most important thing that you want to know when you come to the Bible is, this is Bible Interpretation 101. Before you can discern what it means to you today, you must discern what it meant to the first audience. So who wrote this? John, hence the name of the book of John. He wrote this to the Greek-speaking Christians, primarily. So you got to put your mind in the minds of the first century Greek-speaking person. Got it? And one of the key words in this passage is the word, word. Imagine what it must have sounded like, meant to the first century Greek audience. Hear the word of the Lord, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see that footnote right next to the word overcame? Yeah? Yes? Very important. We'll come back to that. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning their light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who believe, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Would you read with me the memory verse? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For the next four more weeks, we will receive a message from the same passage. Every Sunday, it's from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and we're going to highlight only one section of that passage. And today, it's about in the flesh. Here's the theme and the goal of the message, the big idea. If there's one thing that I would like you to remember later on, would be this. Write these words. Since we could not move in with God, he moved in with us. Because we couldn't move in with God, he moved in with us. For we were never able to move in way up there. God came all the way down here. Two parts in the message. Number one, why? Why can't we move in with God? That's the question. If we have $99, we can move into that government-subsidized apartment. If we have $260 million, we could move into the penthouse in Central Park, New York. So, why can't we move in with God? Well, John answers it. Look at verse 5. The light, that's Jesus Christ, the light shines in the darkness, and that's us, humanity. And the darkness has not, what's the word? Overcame it. Okay? And now, with that footnote, see, look, you know what I'm doing as your preacher? I'm teaching you how to feed yourselves. Don't rely on me. Take a spoon, dig it up, put it in your mouth. Meaning, you go to the Bible, you read, you meditate, you study, and here's one thing you do. When you see a word like this with a footnote, that means the translators had more than one option. And it's so this is the NIV, New International Version translation. It is saying, we chose this word. The light came, but the darkness did not overcome it. Okay? I'm going to teach you three Greek words. Here's the first one. Say, kata lambano. Okay, let's say one more time. You know, you have to be confident. You don't have to have a perfect pronunciation, but you need to have some confidence because, you know, this is Christmas season, December, when you are invited to, you know, parties and you say, let me teach you a word, everyone. You got to say it with, you can't say, let me teach you a word, everyone. No, say, katalambano. Yeah? What does it mean? It means, obviously, to overcome. That's the first translation. It could also mean to take hold of, to grasp something, or simply to understand. So that's the second translation that other Bibles used. Either the darkness did not overcome it, or the darkness had not understood the light. So to understand, I appreciate the last one, to make it one's own. Okay? So some of you are saying, you know, those are two really different translations, overcome and to understand, right? Okay. Now, so let me help you with this. It's like the English word to master. What does it mean to master something? Okay. What if I said, I want to master all my employees? It means I want to take control over my, I want to be master over my team. That's what it means to master, right? But what if I said, I want to master the fine cuisine? What does that mean? It means I want to understand how ingredients work. I want to understand how to cook foods in a way they were meant to be cooked. I want to master how to become a chef, meaning I want to make it my own. That makes sense? So the word to master has two different meanings, but in one word. So Catalambano, say Catalambano. You guys have confidence. You're pretty good, but people over there, I don't know what they're doing. You people here, say Catalambano. Okay. They're catching on to you guys. All right. Where was I? I lost my thought. Oh, yeah. Okay. So, this is what it means. The light came into the dark. Christ came to humanity, but we did not understand him. Okay? Because we did not understand him, we did not master him. We did not know how to take hold of him. We did not know how to make him our very own. Catalambano. Or you can put it the other way. Because we didn't know how to catalambano him, take him as our own, we didn't understand him. All right? So why can't we move in with God? That's it. Let me illustrate. Well, no, let John elaborate. He explains it later on in verses 10 through 11. Here's the verse. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not, what's the word? Recognize him. Not catalambano, but very similar. This is John's way of interpreting, explaining why we cannot move in with God. Because we do not recognize him. We do not catalambano him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Okay? Allow me to make it personal for us, for you and me. One reason you and I cannot move in with God is because you want to master God. You want to control the Lord Jesus, who is God. And what do I mean by that? Okay? Some of you, you grew up in the church. You know the church thing. You come to church. You do church. You might even read the Bible. But you don't catalambano the Lord Jesus in this way. He's something of a genie to you. You need something. You want something. And you take the lamp and you rub it. Let me pray. Let me read the Bible. Let me serve in the church. Let me do all these church things, so that the Lord Jesus may give me what I want. You know what you call that? Controlling God. Manipulating God. You're not catalambanoing him. You're not taking him as your own, as in, it's a relationship. I want to move in with you, God. And you move in with me, oh God. And when you move in together, what do? You have a visceral, authentic, real, meaningful relationship. It's not this transaction. I read the Bible, I pray, I do all these things to please you, then you give me what I want. And that's why we can't move in with God. And we don't move in with God. Another reason. We do not understand the Lord Jesus Christ the way we should. We do not grasp him. We do not make him our very own. We don't katalambano him. Case in point. If we really understood him as God, as the creator of the entire universe, that the sovereign king over us all, that he is not only good, not only powerful, but he's all wise and he knows what's best for us, then why don't you follow him? What are we doing instead? You know why you worry? You worry because things don't go your way. That's why you worry. You get demoted. You worry. Why? Because in your mind, you should be promoted, not demoted. You worry. As if you know what's best for you. Maybe at times. But God, Jesus, my God, knows what's best for me. So therefore, when I don't understand why things are happening, do I have the propensity and the willingness and the faith to say, Lord Jesus, you're my God. I want to katalambano you. It doesn't make sense to me, but you know what's best, so I follow you. That's hard to do. But we must, and we need to, and we get to. Third reason we can't move into God is what John says. He came to his own, but they did not receive him. We reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Just flat out. I'm not a sinner, and therefore, I don't need a savior. I don't need Jesus. Jesus, cool dude, a prophet, a godly man, helped a lot of people, but I don't need no Jesus, no how. We flat out reject him. And that's why we could never move in with God. Which reason applies to you? Why can't you move in with God? Let me tie the bow before moving on to the last point. That illustration. 131st floor in Manhattan. God's penthouse is above the clouds, beyond the skies, beyond the stars, the Milky Way, all the way. How are you going to get there? What elevator will take you there? And how much would it cost? $260 million? I don't think so. Far more. People who have the money to buy their penthouse, they can't get to the penthouse. What would it cost? A perfect righteousness. Perfect life. Not an iota of sin or wrong spoken word or wrongly thought. A perfect, blameless, unblemished life. The life of God. God says, be holy as I am holy. I am light. Be as light as I am. Can anyone do that? Well, that's the cost. That's the price. If you want to get to the penthouse of heaven, that's what it's going to cost you. And none of us has it. Even if we wanted to, we could never get there. And that's why we can't move in with God. You're depressed? Let me bring the good news. Let's go. Number two, therefore, God moved in with us in the flesh. Since we couldn't move in with God, God moved in with us in the flesh. Let's talk about the Word. Okay? This is one of the most important doctrines, teachings of the Bible, and not always understood. And there's a reason for it. Okay, let's talk about the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the English word translated from Greek, and the Greek word is logos. Say it, logos. Okay? From which we get like English word like logic. Okay? So the most Bible translations have the word logos translated into the word Word. But it doesn't do justice. The meaning and the depth and the breadth and the mystery, the beauty of the word logos is so vast, so deep, it's not translatable. So I'm okay with the English word Word, but I'm not okay with the English word Word. Because it's, you see my frustration. So let me see if I could, with the help of the Holy Spirit, even begin to share with you the glory of the word, the logos, okay? Here's the definition. Logos meant the rational, divine, ordering principle by which the world exists and through which humans understand God and reality. A bit philosophical. So let me break it down. Did you hear me say, in order for you to understand the Bible, you got to first find out what it meant to the first audience 2,000 years ago? So here's my question. When the first Greek Christians 2,000 years ago in the first century heard John saying, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, what did they hear? What did they see? So to the Greeks, the Logos is, number one, that from which everything came. And also, that which keeps everything together. That's Logos. And lastly, Logos is that which gives meaning, purpose, and joy in life. Because the Logos tells you how your life is supposed to work. And when your life is aligned according to the Logos, it is joyful, it is meaningful, and it is purposeful. Some of you are here because you need that Logos in your life. And that's why you're thirsty. That's why you're hungry. And this is why nothing in this world will fill your void except for the Logos. So that's what the Greek people heard. In the beginning was the Logos. So Jesus is the one who created everything. Everything comes from Him. And everything is being held together by the Logos, Jesus Christ, God Himself. Logos is God. And lastly, most meaningfully and personally, it's the Logos, Jesus Christ, giving you meaning, purpose, and joy in your life. That's what they heard. But here is what's so astounding about what John is saying. Next slide. The Logos is not an abstract force, but a person. See, to the Greeks, it was like the Big Bang. I say, hey, where does life come from? Some will say the Logos, meaning for them, the Logos is the Big Bang. Okay? But John's saying it's not a force, it's not a principle, it's actually a living person in flesh. He was with God. He was God. He created all things. He created you, and He gives life and light. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. Listen. Here's a change, shift. John began by saying, in the beginning was the Logos, right? Okay? Now, the Logos becomes a personal pronoun, he. You catch that? No longer the Logos, but it is a he. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Everything has been created by this person who embodies Logos, and he gives order and the way how life is supposed to be. That's Logos. Let me just interject here. Side note. We Christians who follow Jesus, the Logos is Christ, obviously. But some of our friends, and some of you are here too, I think, say, hey, I'm not quite there yet in terms of faith in Christ. But for me, the Logos sounds like the Big Bang. Life came from the Big Bang. That's where the universe began. And therefore, the Logos to me sounds like the Big Bang, right? Yeah. You know friends, some of whom I say that. What should be your response? How would you respond to someone if they said, no, it's not Jesus, it's the Big Bang? Right? Now, listen, here's how you should respond. See what I'm doing? I'm not feeding you, you feed yourself, right? I'm empowering you. Science and faith do not contradict at all, never. Because science is the observation of how God's created universe works. That's science. For example, physics. What's physics? Just observing how life works. The law of gravity, what must go up, what goes up must come down. That's, you just observe how universe works. That's science. And because since Jesus created the universe, his revelation in the scripture and science do not contradict. If they do, it's because either we misinterpret the science or we misinterpret the Bible. So they don't contradict. Back to the question. No, the Logos is not Jesus. It's the Big Bang. Then you ask them, well, where does the Big Bang come from? And they will say, by chance. In a gazillion probability, when the timing was just right, by chance, chance put the elements together, the heat, the gravity all together, and boom, the Big Bang. That's what they say. Then what do you say? Well, I hold in my hand the good old faithful Canadian toonie. What are the chances that I take this toonie and flip it in the air, catch it in the air? What are the chances that it'll be the heads and the tails? 50-50, right? Okay, let me prove to you. Toonie, caught, call it. Tails. Okay. Question. What caused that probability? Heads or tail? Thank you. Somebody had to take the toonie. Somebody had to flip it. Somebody had to catch it, and voila. Chance is arbitrary. Chance does not exist by itself. Chance can only take place if there was something or somebody manipulating it or using it. You copy that? So meaning, the Big Bang could not have occurred by chance unless there was somebody outside the universe flicking it. That makes sense. Okay? So since the Logos, Jesus Christ, existed outside of the universe, he was not in the universe. That's what John says. In the beginning was the Logos. Different than Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God said, that's not the same beginning. Oh, by the way, what's God's favorite sports? baseball in the big inning. Different beginnings. Genesis 1 is the beginning of creation, the universe. John 1, in the beginning, that's before the beginning. It's when there was only God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy. It's before the universe, before the Big Bang. I believe Big Bang occurred. I do. And guess who caused it? Not a chance. The Lord Jesus. God moved in with us in the flesh. Now here, let me land the plane. Here is what's most astounding. Verse 14. The Word, the Logos, became what? Flesh. And made His, say the word, dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word dwelling. God came down and He moved in with us. John could have used other Greek words. God lived with us. God abided with us. God remained with us. But He chose a very peculiar word. It means the last Greek word. Skeneo. Say skeneo. To tabernacle. To pitch a tent. It's a really unique, particular word that John is using. He's not using to live, to abide, to dwell. No, he's saying to tabernacle, to pitch a tent. What does that remind you of? The Old Testament? God called the Israelites, evil, vile, wicked people just like Victor Koh. And God said, since you could not move in with me, I'm going to come all the way down. I'm going to tabernacle among you. He pitched a tent. He tabernacled in the flesh now, in the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is an amazing, amazing truth. Can I just say one more time? The author of the universe, that holy, awesome God, came all the way down, tabernacled, moved in with me, a sinner like me, an unworthy person like me. That's the gospel. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what the incarnation is all about. So therefore, when God moves in with me because I couldn't move in with God, there is life, there is joy, no matter what happens, no matter what happens in your life, there's meaning and purpose. So theme and goal, since we could not move in with God, He moved in with us. We can't move in with God ourselves, and that's why God had to move in with us in the flesh. Let's end with an application. Crawl, walk, and run. Do you katalambano Jesus, the Logos? Do you? Do you take hold of Him? Grasp Him? Do you understand Him? But most of all, do you make Him your own? Do you have the relationship with Him? Does He talk to you? Do you talk to Him? Think about that. Second application, walk. Will you reorder your life according to the Logos? You know why your life is not going well? You know why your life is a mess? Most of the time, it's a mess because you are not aligning your life according to the Logos of Jesus Christ. Is that you? Lastly, run. God moved in with you. What adjustments are you willing to make? Because, you know, when you move in with somebody, by the way, you get married first, then you move in together, and then you have kids. In that order, that's Logos. When you move in with somebody, you got to make adjustments. I sure have. Still am doing it. Hi, honey. What adjustments do you need to make with God? Because He moved in with you. I want to invite the praise team. Let's pray. So, dear friends, think about how this God moving with you in the flesh, how should you respond to that? I've given you a few ideas. May the Holy Spirit lead and guide you and show you the way. Okay? I would like to take this time to lead you in this time of reflection and application. Some of you need to feel convicted that God loves you in Christ. He loves you today, no matter what. Before you change, God loves you. And because God loves you, you want to change. Have you ever called out to the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, as your Logos? If not, today may be the day. Would you say in your heart, silently, Lord Jesus, you are my Logos. Open my eyes. Say that now. And for the rest of us, what is your application? How is the Lord leading and guiding you? Let me give you a few seconds. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We trust you. And we serve you and follow you. Keep revealing the Logos to us. We will respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,